Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we worship and fellowship together. To find out more about Waterbrook, go to www.waterbrook.church.
I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we are in a study on the Sermon on the Mount, and the initial title for the series was called Shine, because Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 that we are the light of the world, and we are to so let our light shine that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And one of the things that we see in the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus comes with a kind of call, a kingdom lifestyle that will put you in direct contradiction to the priorities and the expectations of the culture that's around you. And so we'll see this all the way through, that when in a world that is full of a lot of self-promotion, Jesus starts out by saying, blessed are who? The spiritually poor. And we begin with an acknowledgement that only in Jesus, only by God's grace, only in God's doing, is any one of us have any hope. But because of Jesus Christ, we do. And there's a changing in the way we interact with other people and how we carry out our lives. And when we come into Matthew chapter 6, it becomes very clear in Jesus' teaching that one of the most insidious dangers that Christians face is religion. And often we think in our heads and our hearts and our minds that we need to be saved from the sins of the world, which are true. We are called to be not in the world, but not of the world. But you'll see in Jesus' teaching and in Jesus' ministry that one of the things you have to be saved from is religion. That there is this danger, and Jesus has to deal with it throughout his ministry, there is this danger to believe that your religious activities somehow advances your standing. And Jesus will come and cut into the religious activity of his day and show how, unless it's deep within us, right? You can do all the external religion you want, but if you've got anger, if you've got lust, if you've got things going on in your heart on the inside, you desperately need a Savior. I desperately need a Savior. And basically, as Jesus walks through, he takes away from any righteous claim by any person that somehow you're better and more in a better standing because of who you are and what you've done as a religious person. And so Jesus is going to come in, and over the next several weeks, we are going to talk about the subject of prayer. Jesus is going to teach us how to pray. Jesus is going to show us in his teaching on prayer that we ought to have a radically different set of priorities, even from the ones we are inclined as believers to have. And so you know the Lord's Prayer, many of you, but we're going to spend a little time thinking, waiting, searching, and asking the Lord to teach us whether or not what we long for and seek in prayer is what he is calling us to in his kingdom. And you'll see it's an upside down world. So let's turn around or turn back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And you'll see as I read this that Jesus' initial direction towards us is away from religious hypocrisy. Away from religious hypocrisy. And can I say to you that when I say that, don't immediately shut off. Can I just invite you to believe that you have this disease? That you're in danger of this disease? That this isn't a problem for the Jewish leaders of his day. It's kept in Scripture because it is a perpetual problem that is faced by people who move towards God. And so, I'll read a quote in a second, but Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes a comment where he says, this is the insidiousness of sin, that sin not only goes into the world in the dark corners, but sin goes into the very presence of God if it can. Right? Isn't that true of Satan? Tempting Job, goes right into the very presence of God, right into the Garden of Eden and the communion that was there, he comes. So that's why none of us can afford to turn away from this text. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and I'm going to read down to verse 9. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's as far as we'll go today. That's enough to think on together this morning. Now, what I hope that you are seeing in the section, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not simply pounding his fist and pointing out religious hypocrisy. It's not what he's doing. In chapter 6, if you read through it, he will regularly refer to God as our Father in heaven. And just Jesus speaking in those terms is radical in his day. And just Jesus identifying God as your Father is meant to tell you that he is speaking out of brotherly love and affection, and calling you, fighting for your joy in the Lord, fighting for your life in the Lord. That's what he's doing here. He's for you. And so do not hear the warnings as some condemnation of kind of religious hypocrisy alone. Hear Jesus saying that you have been called to something far greater and far better. God, in Christ, you've been called to something that you desperately need. And that is the longing of the Lord. That's why when you read the end of the chapter, he spends a great deal of time telling you, trust your Father, don't be anxious. But this lays the groundwork for that. Trust your Father, don't be anxious. Now, in the news this past week, there were a couple of famous people who committed suicide. I'm sure some of you following the news know that Kate Spade took her life this week. She's an international fashion designer. And Anthony Bourdain, if you ever watch CNN, he was in France. He is the international travelogue and food show host for the show Parts Unknown. And, you know, it was one of those scenes that is not surprising to us. It's tragic. But it's, again, one of those repeated scenes that we see that people who appear to have it all don't. People that you assume have money and fame and power, everything, the privilege of traveling the world, everything that people would put as their ideal life, somehow, to the bewilderment of many, take their lives. Now, I read a few reflections, particularly on Anthony Bourdain's suicide, and the comments that were made were not that the people were criticizing him because he had it all and then he squandered it and took his life, but what was actually said, what was disturbing to some people, is that here was somebody who had all the resources in the world. He had, and if he wanted to, he could have got the best professional help in the world. And although he had the means, he didn't access it. That'll help me. Ricardo's, I could tell he was going to rescue me. I'm doing this all the time, so thank you. I always tell the guys they should staple it to my back. Maybe it'll, well, thank you, brother. And so you know, that was one of the things that people were struggling with. It's not simply that you have everything and you have a dark place. People, that's humanity. But why don't you reach out for help? Some people were asking. My dear friends, as soon as I read that, you thought, oh, that's us. Right? Isn't that what communion is? Communion is a declaration to us that we have access to the one who has all the resources in the world. And do we access him? How many of us come in and out of worship every week, come in and out of life on a regular basis, and we are, we're doing this public religious thing, but inside, behind the scenes, in the darkness, right, we have a whole nother life. And there's, please hear me. I am not speaking with any ounce of condemnation. It's just that Jesus is telling us we have a Father. And our view of God has to be shaped by the fact that He is a loving and gracious Father. And it's and you have to hear and believe and trust that in Jesus Christ and His death, you have access to a Father who hears and responds. One of my favorite guys to read, a contemporary guy to read, is a guy named Scotty Smith. He's just a pastor, and he likes fly fishing, so I like him for that too. But he's just a pastor, and he writes a lot of prayers and so on. And Scotty Smith just happened to tweet yesterday that he said at one point in his life, he said, I was sleeping only 3 hours a night, and he said, I believed that this was a gift from God enabling my productivity. He said, I realized at some juncture that I was actually depressed, and he said, I should have reached out for help. He was a pastor. I got a call last year that one of my New Testament professors from seminary committed suicide. And you know what? That doesn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us. The reality is we are all in desperate need, and we do not have the resources in and of ourselves to sustain our lives. And Jesus is not simply saying, don't be a hypocrite here. He's saying, get to your Father. Get to your Father. Run to your Father. Believe He's your Father. And do not believe the religious lie. Don't go to religion. You do not need a religious relationship with God. You need a real relationship with God the Father. So this just, if you're broken here today, just it's okay. Just be broken. And let me encourage you to reach out. Just reach out. There's a lot of people around here who would just love to walk with you. Sometimes you just need somebody to walk with you. One of my professors used to teach that you do not need a bright light bulb and all the answers to get through trials. You just need an 8 white light bulb in the hallway so you can find your way through the dark in the middle of the night. Amen. You just need one promise from God, one pat on the shoulder, one person praying with you till you get a little further down the road. And that's what God provides in Jesus Christ. So that's where I want you to go. You hear what I'm saying this morning? I'm going to get this. You do not need a religious relationship with God. You need a real relationship with your Heavenly Father. So let me go to the teaching of Jesus on prayer. The chief purpose of prayer is secret communion with God the Father, right? And so here's what Jesus does in this section of Scripture. He's actually teaching His disciples, and He's saying, you have a picture of what a good prayer life looks like. Because you have people who can pray publicly. They pray with great words and great zeal, and you look at them and think, I'll never pray like that. And He says, get your eyes off them. Get your eyes off them. And in His day, of course, He was pointing at this juncture. He actually talks about prayer in two different ways, but here He talks about the religious, and He says prayer, this is the warning, prayer can be merely a public show and not a private reality, right? Verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. And this is where I have the Lloyd-Jones quote. If you want to go to the next slide here, I'll actually read a little head in his book. He says that sin is something that follows us all the way, even into the very presence of God. Sin is not merely something that tends to assail us when we're far from God, in the far country, as it were. Sin is something so terrible, according to the Lord's exposure of it, that it will not only follow us to the gate of heaven, but if it were possible, into heaven itself. Satan was a perfect, bright, angelic being dwelling in the heavenlies, and he fell before man did. Then he says, sin is essentially self-worship and self-adulation. And the Lord shows in this text what is an alarming and terrifying thing, that the tendency on our part to self-adulation is something that follows us even to the very presence of God. It sometimes produces this result that even when we try to persuade ourselves that we're worshiping God, we're worshiping ourselves and nothing more. Pretty indicting. Now, if you read Lloyd-Jones, he's a pastor, and when he writes, he just trembles as he writes. He says, because it is just so easy to stand up and pretend you're a religious guy and that you've got it together. Or, we have to think about this carefully. He says, when you're praying, he says, one of the idols that you can be after is what the world's after. Religion is a great place to make it look like you're somebody. There are lots of somebody religious leaders who have fallen from their lofty place while everybody thought they were spiritually lofty people. But the outside and the inside were very different. The public and the private were very different. What was going on is that they're like somebody climbing the corporate ladder, the church began their way to climb the corporate ladder. Marianne and I are reading a book together at night, written by a seminary professor who blew up his whole family in ministry while climbing the religious. He became a seminary professor, actually lived in the Twin Cities for a while. And so we have to stop and say, we have to be careful that prayer and religious activity doesn't become a form of idolatry, that it becomes all about me rather than about Christ. And again, I want you to think about this. Think about your prayer life. He's talking about, the idol of drawing attention to yourself, public affirmation, religious superiority, of all of those kind of things. But anything where prayer is predominantly about me makes me the object of my praying. If you only pray for things you want when you want them, if you only pray with the idea that your life would go more prosperously and better, then who are you praying about? Who is the object of your prayer? What is your goal in your prayer praying? Not his kingdom, but my kingdom. What Jesus is warning here is that prayer directed towards God can actually be idolatry in his name, charading as worship. And he warns us against that, what Lloyd-Jones calls is an alarming and terrifying thing. I'll tell you this, that, there are no, do you not like the Bible because there's no heroes but Jesus in the Bible? So there's no heroes but Jesus in here, but as you read through, when God rescues someone in the Bible and captures them, they are not consumed any longer with themselves. A cry comes out from their hearts for something greater. So, for example, Moses thought he was the deal. Then he murdered someone and ended up in the wilderness. And then he's made the leader against his will. Well, what's his prayer when he begins to interact with God? Show me your, what? Glory. Does he want more? Does he want to see more of what Moses can do? How many of you want to see more of what you can do? How many of your family are tired of seeing what you can do? Right? Right? It's not show, you know what David does when he watches Saul go after glory? He turns and he prays from the cave as he's running, fill the whole earth with your glory. All of these men captured by the Lord realize, I do not long to see more of me, less of me, more of you. John the Baptist, I'm not worthy of his sandals. He must increase, I must decree. Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek who? You. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Get this? Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. That's what the Bible does. That's what the Spirit of God does. It takes the truth, it makes God glorious so that you realize in your heart, everything that I thought I needed in order to be happy does not bring me happy. I am not happy unless I am finding my joy in Jesus Christ, my glory in God alone. That's my delight. That's liberty. That frees you. That takes away all 100. I know, I got to think about that for a second. But it takes away your anxiety, right? How much of our anxiety is trying to hold the world together that we think we need when we have a Father who is in heaven? And he knows and he cares. So here's one of the things that I really want to exhort you this morning, that the only way to kill religiosity and performance and the need for people's approval and all of that is to really love God more than yourself. And the only way to truly love God more than yourself is you got to spend time with the Lord. The hardest thing to get Westerners to do. You think you have so much to do that you don't know your Father who's in heaven. It's the most important thing about you that you are a child of the King. It's the most important thing that will shape your life, free you from anxiety, and encourage you in your life is to believe that the God of the universe knows you intimately, bought you with the blood of his Son, and has you as his own and will never let you go. Does that not free you? He's got your future. He covered your past. He has today. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always. Feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. The key to killing idols, like needing the approval of man, is to learn to enjoy the approval of God granted through access through Jesus Christ. It only matters what God thinks of you. It only matters what God thinks of you. Do you have that kind of real relationship with God? Second thing that Jesus teaches, he goes from the religious people of his day to the religious pagans of his day in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 6. Go to the next one where it says, the primary activity of prayer is trusting your heavenly Father, not testing a religious formula. Just think about that for a second. Your praying is not trying to package the right kind of words in order that God would do your will. So this is what Jesus warns them against in verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. So when they bow 5 times every day and pray to Allah, thinking that by their routine and their ritual, they will advance their cause, understand this, you have a Father who has purchased for you a standing through the blood of his Son, and it is not your words, it's his finished work. Amen. It is his finished work. Even the Lord's Prayer, which we'll learn later, is not a code for getting access to the blessings of God. It is a set of priorities that should shape your praying and your values, because God is your Father and Jesus is your Savior. Right? So you got to keep that clear. The world looks at religion and says, if you pray this prayer so many times, if you do so many Hail Marys, if you pray down through the rosary, if you do all these things, this is the code to get you through. My friends, there is no code. There is only Christ. And if you have not Christ, your prayers do not come into the throne room of God. Your Father is in heaven. Ecclesiastes 5 says, do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. God is in heaven. You are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Let me remind you that what happens in many praying is people are trying to bend the arm of God. And prayer is not designed to bend God's arm to your will. Prayer is designed to bend your heart to His. Right? Not my will, but thy will be done. So my primary concern, to be honest, is not, my primary concern is not to be cured of cancer. My primary concern is to be cured of sin. My primary concern is to love my Lord, because I'm not sticking around anyway for a long time, folks. Now, do I want to live? Of course I want to live. You know, this putting off of the body is not something, that this tent is not something we look forward to doing. But I'll tell you this, I'll be glad to be done with this world fine and soon when He makes all things new. But it's about His glory, not mine. It's about ultimate joy in Him and not my own, right? And so what we have in this passage of Scripture is Jesus reminding us, your Father knows what you need before you ask. Does that mean you shouldn't pray? Ridiculous. Does that mean you don't pray honestly? Ridiculous. What does Jesus pray? Father, if at all possible, what? Right, take this cup away from me, but not my will. See, this is not telling you that you have to have some, again, hear me not in a wrong way. This is not teaching you religious code to get God to do what you want. So you got to suddenly become some superhero. What this is you come in and you pray before God. Can God heal? Of course He can. Does God heal? I believe He does. Do I want Him to heal? Of course I want Him to heal. But not my will, but thy will to be done. Why is that? Because God only ever wants what I need ultimately for my eternal good. How do I believe that? God did not spare His own Son. My favorite verse in the Bible, Romans chapter 8, verse 32. God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How will He not along with Him freely give us all things? My God is not stingy. My Father does not withhold any good. My Father does not work one drop of ill against me. Never has, never will. That's not my God. He's not an ogre. He's not stingy. He always works for our good and His glory. Don't heap up like the pagans do. Remember this, Hebrews chapter 12. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners hostility against Himself. It was Linda's verse today. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. Why? The Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every child He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the fathers of spirits, the Father of spirits and lives? They disciplined us for a short time as it seems best to them. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Do you want His holiness? Do you want his peace? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's hard to believe unless you believe he's your father. We know how Jesus says to give good gifts to our children being evil. How much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to his children? Are you not glad the Lord is your father and he only is a good, good father? He does discipline us. He does. But the only thing that'll give you peace and enliven your prayer life and set you free is not to think that somehow I've got to negotiate God to giving me what I want. My prayer is, do not give me a drop of what I want unless it drips with your will, filled with your grace, bringing you glory and doing me good. Don't give me anything I ask for. Only give me what you want me to have. Because you love me more than I love myself. Thirdly, when we get to the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, what drives prayer? The driving passion for prayer is that God would be supremely revered. That's the driving thing in prayer. You see, the problem in our praying, the problem in our struggles, the problem in our anxiety in life is that we do not have a view of God that blows us off our feet and causes us to fall on our faces. We don't believe God is as good as he is. We don't believe God is as wise as he is. We don't believe God is as faithful to his promises. We don't believe God's going to keep his word. That's the problem. We have a timid view of God. We have a trivialized God. My dear friends, do you believe what we celebrated today? That Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? That God did not spare his own son? Do you believe that's our God? As opposed to all the other gods in the world, our God works on behalf of those who are undeserving and wait for him. Jesus says, Our Father in heaven, what? Hallowed be your name. Psalm 115, verse 1 to 3. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, where is their God? Here's the answer to the psalmist. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Wow. One of my favorite, I have a lot of favorites. I probably say that every week, right? Here's a favorite verse. So somewhere from Genesis 1 to Revelation, I have a lot of favorite verses. Our God is in the heavens, our Father who art in heaven. You know what that statement means? The one who rules over all is your Father through Jesus Christ. The declaration that he is your father should amaze you about your security. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, writes, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. Our understanding of Christianity, Packer says, cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. Do you believe God's your father? Through the Lord Jesus Christ? So what have you to fear? What have I to fear? Really. The only thing I have to fear is to forget that God's my father. Our Father who art where? In heaven. Do you know what that means? He rules all things. It does not matter whether the leaders of the G7 or G8, if Russia comes back, or G6, if Trump leaves and doesn't come back, it doesn't matter who's the superpower in China and Russia. Do you understand that every political leader in the world shall bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Satan himself has no authority above the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our God, our Father, is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. He has absolute and rightful sovereignty over every cell in our bodies, every atom, and every star. And what is our longing? Hallowed be your name. Oh God, may you be hallowed. May you be feared. May you be respected. May you be revered. Your name be hallowed, not mine. It doesn't matter what they think of me. I have no power to save. My praying, if I pray publicly, may it be seen that I need a Savior. If I speak publicly, may I not speak about me? May I not, we already said it this morning. If I boast, what will I boast? I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Let it not be about me. Let it be all about you. Here's the problem with humanity. The moment humanity sees you, they will fall. The moment I get a glimpse of your unfailing covenantal fatherly love, the moment I see that, all my anxiety is gone. If you're going to be the light of the world, you better hallow your God. Because how does a world come to see God as glorious from a people who are trying to steal all the glory? Who are trying to be religiously impressive, whose only testimony is their Instagram and Facebook world. My dear friends, Waterbrook is only a group of sinners saved by grace. Only. Only. Only when we worship God. And you know what happens? When, by the grace of God, we see God not as a means to an end in prayer, but the end of the praying. Praying is a means to seeing God, communing with God. God is not there. Prayer is not to get the genie to give you idols. Prayer is there because I long to be in the presence of my Father. What did Jesus say as a boy when his parents couldn't find him? In Jerusalem, did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? It was like Jesus is bewildered. You know how when your kids find out you're not perfect? That was a very clear moment for Jesus. Where were you? Where do you think I would be? He was so in tune with the glory of God, so tied in with worshiping his Father, that if he had a freedom, if he was to run away, he ran to church. He ran to be where God was glorified, where the word was taught, where he could be with his Father. Sometimes he ran to the temple, and sometimes he ran to the mountainside. But he had to be with his Father. Again, to quote Packer from the introduction to knowing God, he said, "I don't think many of us ever naturally say that in the light of the knowledge of God, we have come to enjoy the knowledge of God that we've come to enjoy, past disappointments and present heartbreaks, as the world counts heartbreaks, don't matter." So what Packer's saying is, I don't think there's many of us who say, oh, the troubles I've got, they don't matter. Past heartbreaks, present heartbreaks. He says, for the plain fact is, for many of us, they do matter. We live with them as the cross, so we call them. Constantly, we find ourselves slipping into bitterness and gloom as we reflect on them, which we frequently do. The attitude we show to the world is a sort of dried up stoicism, miles removed from the unspeakable joy, unspeakable and full of glory, which Peter took for granted that his readers were displaying in 1 Peter 1:8. Poor souls, our friends say of us, how they've suffered. And that's just about what we feel of ourselves. These private mock heroics have no place at all in the minds of those who really know God. Wow. They never brood on might have beens. They never think of things they have missed, only of what they have gained. What things were gains to me, Paul writes, these I consider loss for Christ. Yea, verily, I count all things to be loss for the excellencies of knowing of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. When Paul says, Packer writes, he counts lost things done, he doesn't merely mean that he doesn't think of them as having any value, but he also that he doesn't live with them constantly in his mind. What normal person spends his time nostalgically dreaming of manure? Yet this, in effect, is what many of us do. It shows how little we have in the way of the true knowledge of God. Oh, how hard life is. Oh, how many troubles. Oh, you know, how many of my sorrows has everybody noticed? Oh, I've got, you know, we go back. My dear friends, you are a child of the King. You are an heir with Christ. He does all things well. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Yea, he is with you always, even to the end of the age. Is it not good to be a child of the King? Amen. Are you not glad you have God as your Father? Are you not the most blessed of all people that you belong to God? Oh, do not let your moaning and groaning distract from one reality, that these momentary afflictions are accumulating for us something with an eternal weight of glory. I do not consider the suffering of this life worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. My dear friends, that's what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching that in our praying, we need to have an awesome view of God, not ourselves. Jesus is teaching in our praying, we ought to come to a Father who we say, you know what I need before I say it. Isn't that what he says in this text? Don't be like the pagans who say blah, 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 hoping God bends to their will. Come to the Father and say, you already know what's going on in my life. You already know where this is headed. You already know what I need. And he doesn't say, then don't pray. If you go to don't pray, you're not listening to Jesus. What Jesus is saying, well, you know, why would you pray if God knows what you're going to say before you ask? Because what God is teaching you is that he is your joy. He is your life. It's walking with him that you've been made for. If you don't enjoy communion with God, you are not going to like heaven. If you're bored with Jesus, you don't know Jesus. You come to God and you say, okay, this is me. This is what I would do if I was king of the world. Thank God I'm not king of the world. Dear friends, if you think a particular political leader may not be fit for office, I'm not speaking politics of any kind, right? But that happens regularly, right? We look at political leaders and think, how did that person get in office? How does the world be run by these three countries and these three people? You say, you got to look at that. My dear friends, when you think and you're amazed, just stop and say, now who do I think I am to be running my life? Because you do not want to be king of your life. You want to be a child of the King who has your life in the palm of his hand. Are you in the palm of Jesus' hand? Are you in the Father's hand? Do you believe that he's a good, good father? Do you believe that he's filled with mercy and compassion? Then, my dear friends, it's a glorious day. It is the glorious day on the day you're born again. It is the glorious day when they lay you in the grave, because then you will be done with this and you will see him face to face. And oh, that will be glory for me. Right? God's people said? Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Forgive us, O God, for making it all about us. Forgive us, dear God, for not praying, not connecting with our Father, not communing with him, not listening to his word and leaning against his side, confessing our sin and expressing our confusion, entrusting our circumstances. Heavenly Father, we're so busy trying to give the image that we've got it together that we don't spend any time with the only one who does hold our lives together. So we confess our sin. Nobody here prays as they ought to pray. Nobody here worships the way they ought to worship. Nobody here loves the way that you love us. But we want that, Father. We thank you, dear God, that it's not that we loved you first, but that you first loved us. So, Father, we have a lot of difficulties in this world, but thank God Jesus overcame the world. So we thank you for that. I pray, Heavenly Father, now just fill us with love for you. Put a fire on our affections. May your name, O Father, be hallowed in our lives, and then hallowed, revered, delighted in to the ends of the earth, for there is no God like our God. We praise you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray, O God, now that your grace, your compassion, your mercy would be on your children and cause us, dear God, to walk closer with you, to joyfully love and embrace and learn of you, and to share you with those that we encounter this week. So bless us as we go. We pray you are worthy to be worshiped. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week this week in the Lord. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.